Amen. Thank you, Edda. Thank you, everyone that in one way or another has participated in the service. Of course, Nestor coordinating, and also Christina with the technical host and sharing the announcements. Chris Sosa, who is behind the scenes, I guess just about everyone is, working on the slides, and Sister White, the lesson, Sin Ben of the music, Edda, for that appeal for the tithes and offering. I'd like to welcome you once again to the Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church virtual service. I recognize that you are probably thinking, well, Tito, we can't see you. And well, yes, you cannot see me. And I just wanted you to get a feeling what it's like for me when I look over and can't see you either. So it's okay if you keep the screen, if you keep it off, but this is what it looks like. In any case, I would like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. I will say this as you look for Colossians. I'm not cruel enough to do that. So I will I will unblock the screen so that we can be together. And I want to invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read from verses 12 to 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. The text says the following. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for another opportunity to gather collectively and worship you. We want to ask that your presence will continue in our midst and that you will lead our study this morning. Father, I pray that you will touch my heart, my lips, and that you'll be glorified in me, and that your spirit will also capture our attentions, our mind, that we may find nuggets of truth that we can apply to our life, because we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we have been in the book, of course, in the book of Exodus, and we have a brief review. I want to circle around, if you would, some of the things that we have talked about. Short, but just to touch these things, in that in the hands of the Lord, nothing that is negative stays negative. On the contrary, when we give the Lord whatever challenge we may be facing, he's going to turn that challenge into a positive. Right? It may not look the way that we may expect, but it's always going to turn into a positive in his hands. And as a result of whatever experience that is negative we put in his hands, we worship. Because worship always stems from being delivered. It is inspired by gratitude, and it is a result of joy. I was in this situation, and Jesus has taken me from there. He's delivered me. And I'm grateful. And as a result, I praise him. And praise is in joy. Right? And so the key to a faith that saves is one that not only believes that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, but also trusts that the Lord is going to do what he said, that he's true to his word. So we believe it and we trust him. This is inseparable. And this is where we get the concept of these two biblical terms, Old Testament and the New Testament. Amen, which we say commonly or customarily at the conclusion of a prayer. And in the New Testament, we see be still. And we're encouraged. Selected Messages, Volume 3. We're encouraged by the words that Sister White says when she says, we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teachings in our past history. So whatever challenges we may have faced, negative, as we give them to the Lord, he begins to work that into a positive. We worship him in gratitude for his deliverance, right? And we believe and we trust in what he's going to do. As we continue in this journey into the future, we don't have anything to fear, right? Except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. So we keep this in mind, how he's been leading us, how he's been guiding us, how he's been our light. So this is part 6 of a series entitled By Way of the Wilderness. And I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. There's a lot of things happening in the book of Exodus as we move from chapter 5 and onward. Some of them, I'm sure, if not all of them, you are familiar with, because in the process of Moses and Aaron going to see Pharaoh and asking Pharaoh to release God's people, that they may go into the wilderness and offer a sacrifice, and that they may have a feast, a delivery feast, right? And they could worship him. Pharaoh says, no, I don't know who the Lord is. In fact, I am God in Egypt. I am God. That's the perspective that he holds. And so we see in chapter 6 that the Lord appears again before, makes himself available to Moses, and he says, I am the Lord. The people have been complaining because their life got difficult, and instead of going to the Lord, they've gone to Pharaoh. And after Pharaoh said, no way, they come to Moses and they complain, and Moses goes to the Lord. We'll see a little bit later on the expectations that the people had at this point. So the Lord says, I am the Lord. And he begins to retell again, I made this covenant with Abraham. I renewed this covenant with Isaac. In fact, I renewed it again with Jacob. I foretold that you would be here, and I'm here to deliver you. So it's not going to go as speedily or as smoothly as you think, but nevertheless, I'm going to deliver you. So he reassures them, and he brings them back and shares the genealogy so that they can remember where they came, right? And then in chapter 7, we see the original A-rod. And that is Aaron's rod, the original. And the Lord says, go before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks for a sign. Of course, you know the story. Aaron lets the staff on his hand, his rod, down, and it becomes a serpent. And of course, the sorcerers and the magicians, they do similarly, except that there's a twist. His rod ends up consuming all of the others. And then we get to chapter 8, which begins, actually concluding chapter 7, we see that the Lord says, look, there's going to be these signs. There's going to be these plagues until you let my people go. And the first plague is the water turning into blood. And guess what? The wise men and the sorcerers, Pharaoh's people, they mimic what the Lord has just done. And then the second one, it's followed by frogs. And guess what? Pharaoh's crew mimics the same thing. So imagine the amount or the quantity or how the land must have been filled with frogs. And then the third of these is lice. But the wise men and the sorcerers cannot duplicate that. And this is followed one plague after another. And of course, there's a period of time. I'm trying to move through them because we don't have the time to go through all of them. But what happens is that Moses goes to Pharaoh. He pleads with him. Pharaoh says, no, there's a plague. Pharaoh changes his mind, calls on Moses. He says, okay, I'm going to let them go. But then he lies. And then another plague comes. And there's this continuous, until about halfway through this, Moses realizes that Pharaoh's not going to be truthful. And that this is going to continue to be until he finally lets them go. And then Pharaoh starts putting conditions and he says, well, you can take the men. And Moses says, nope, everyone. He says, well, everyone go, leave the cattle. Nope, everyone and all of our belongings. So water turns to blood, frogs, lice. And then we have flies, number four. And then we have the livestock is diseased, number five. And number six, there are boils. And number seven, there's hail. And then finally, at this point, this is chapter nine, the servants of Pharaoh come to him and they say, you know, master, it may just be a good thing to let these people go. But Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he will not. Number eight, locusts come upon the land, and then darkness in number nine, until finally the tenth is the death of the firstborn son. Now, we're not going to look at this in detail because actually I think it was the last week of November of last year, we actually studied chapter 12 of Exodus. So I think that we likely have a record probably online where you can go back and listen. I believe it was 11:28 of last year. So this is what Pharaoh says to Moses when he finally decides, okay, it's time to let them go after the death of the firstborn of the cattle and of men. And he called for Moses. This is chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. He called for Moses and Aaron by night. It's like, as people began to wail and recognizing their children had died, he can't wait. He calls them at night and he says, come. This is what you're going to do. You're going to rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. No more tricks. Just go. Leave. Of course, we know he had one last trick left. Also, he says, take your flocks. Take your herds. As you have said, be gone. I want you out. The sooner the better. It's estimated that we're talking about 600,000 men. That doesn't include the children. It doesn't include the women. So it's anywhere between a couple of million and 2.5, perhaps up to 3 million people. And the Lord has given them favor, so they're not leaving out empty-handed. But this is one last thing that Pharaoh says in this last face-to-face conversation that he has with Moses. He says, go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds, and as you have said, and be gone. And he adds, and bless me also. Now, this could have been avoided, but the pride of his heart, the stubbornness, his posture of unwillingness to hear of the Lord, to remember how the Lord had blessed the Egyptians, the presence of Joseph, and then the rest of the family, the descendant. Now he's asking for that blessing. So we go to Exodus chapter 13. And we pick up the story for today. Exodus 13. Now you got to keep in mind that in chapter 12, like I mentioned, there was the death of the firstborn son. There was the Passover. All right, so they have to make sure that the doorposts were marked with blood so that when the angel of the Lord passed over, the first one would be spared. So it says in chapter 13, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, consecrate to me the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. And it may seem like, because he's asking for a male, right? The firstborn of the male, that it may seem to some that this is kind of prejudicial of the Lord, or maybe it's patriarchal, or maybe it's sexist, which some people who leave behind the context have said. But the thing is that the reason is that the Lord is asking for this because it was the firstborn that would have suffered the consequences had they not been covered by the blood on the doorpost during the Passover. So the Lord has already preselected in that these people are going to be what the Levites would end up becoming later on. So the command is given on the very day of the Exodus, according to chapter 12, verse 51. The Hebrew word limits the command, right, to the firstborn male. The Lord is not being prejudicial. He is not being patriarchal, nor is he being sexist. On the other hand, it was the firstborn male who had been in danger. So because of the 10th plague. So their consecration was closely related or connected to the Passover. They had, become his special property dedicated to him. Then it says in verse 3, and Moses said to the people, remember this day. Now, do you remember from a few weeks ago? And we talked about that word and what it means. This is the first time that we find Moses saying, remember. And it's actually out of his own volition. It's not that the Lord has given him a message for this. He is reminding the people. Of course, he's starting to understand the big picture of how the Lord operates, of what the Lord desires to do with the people, how he wants to operate in their lives. Remember. Remember doesn't just occur when we get to the fourth commandment. There's a lot of remembers. And that's why we're highlighting this. Because we too ought to remember. What do we remember? Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. That is precisely when we get to the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, which we will see. The commandments start when the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember. Can you remember how it is that the Lord delivered you? What the Lord delivered you from? Can you remember in your past life before you knew him? Can you remember some circumstance when you were waiting to catch the subway a few weeks ago, or some incident that you had when you were out buying groceries, or when you were ill? Can you remember how the Lord has kept and protected you? So we give him glory for those things. We worship him out of this grateful heart for what God has done for us. Here he's talking about bringing us out of Egypt, us who haven't been to physical Egypt, being called, drawn from spiritual Egypt. I pray that we will make that, not only receive that call out of spiritual Egypt every day, but also give God the glory for his deliverance, how he, by his hand, has given us this story, this personal story with Jesus. And he's calling us again. And we have to tell that story so that other people may also come to know him. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by strength of hand that the Lord brought you out of this place. And he gives them instruction about leavened bread because they're ready to begin the march and to begin the walk out. And then he says, tell this story to your children. Tell others how you've been delivered. Tell others how the Lord has acted. Tell others what the Lord has done. Share your testimony, not just a pamphlet. Don't just invite them to a meeting, not just a text. What the Lord has been doing for you and for me, His hand at work in our heart. Yes, the text. Yes, the meeting. Yes, the service. Yes, the book. But in its proper context and order, tell them how the Lord brought you out with a strong hand out of Egypt. So when your children ask, you're going to tell them, you're going to tell them how, why we commemorate this day. Then it says in chapter 13, verse 17, it says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. That's verse 17. In verse 18, it says, so God led the people around, and there's the title of our series, Around by Way of the Wilderness. Now, if you have ever asked yourself or you wondered, step back and you said, man, I wonder what God's plan is. I like to know. It seems like I'm waiting and no progress is being made and things are getting more difficult. Oh, if I only knew what the Lord was thinking, it would make my life easier. Have you ever wondered that? Well, good. Welcome to my world. Welcome to all of our worlds. Trying to figure out, it's the 11th hour. How come? Why? Lord, I'm not accustomed to work on this timeline. I like to have things done in order, prepared. Why, Lord? I wonder. Well, if we wondered, here we have a glimpse into the Lord's mind. We're going to read it again. It says, when it came to pass, verse 17, that when Pharaoh had led the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. Instead, it became a little bit more of a burden. The journey was more difficult. But it explains to us in the second half of that verse. It says, for God said, so that it won't come to pass that the people are going to change their mind. You see, they're still not completely with me. They don't want to be in bondage anymore. They don't want to make the bricks. They don't want to have to meet their quota. They don't want to have to do this hard labor or being forced by a tyrant, being terrorized by his taskmasters. They don't want that. And I want to free them from that, but I have greater plans in mind. It's more than that. They need to recognize that I'm the one that made the promise to their fathers and that I am going to fulfill the promises to the fathers and that I have promises for them and their lives too. And just like that, the Lord has promises for you, for your life, for my life. And He's looking to bring them to fruition. But too soon, we lose focus of what it is that He's trying to do. He's taken a long time and I don't know what He wants and we revert back to the old ways. So the Lord says, I'm going to change the route. I'm going to bypass the closer journey, the road that would lead us there sooner following along the lines. And this is a map, actually. You can see the route that the traditional route that it is believed that they took. They're here close to Arvis, and they could just follow the coast and make their way to Canaan. But instead, not only do they go south, they go south and they're pinned before the sea. Oh, Lord, why don't you just take me there? I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to spend all these years in the desert. I just want to get there. As if he was not God. As if he did not know best. As if he did not have a plan. For God said, second half of verse 17, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war. You see, because they're not people of war. He knows that Pharaoh is going to come after them. When they see the chariots and they see the warriors all dressed in war apparel with their swords and their shields and their spikes, and lest perhaps the people change their hearts. Maybe they're going to say to Pharaoh, oh, okay, we take it back. We repent. It's this guy, Moses. We're ready to go back. Please spare us. And they returned to Egypt. You see, because physically they were leaving Egypt, but spiritually, mentally, intellectually, politically, they were still in Egypt. This is one of the ways in which, if I may call it, this terrorism works. As Pharaoh is terrorizing the people by use of his force, causing them not just to fear them. You know, the Bible uses a different word when it speaks about fear and it speaks about terror. Pharaoh was terrorizing the people with his taskmasters, hurting, killing, obligating. God, the fear, he's asking for them to have reverence. He's not terrorizing the people. And although they've seen the plagues, they believe, but they don't trust. Just like us. So it's possible that when they see the scenario unfolding before them, that they're going to think, well, let's go back. And we know that happens. So it says in verse 18, God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel, they went up, and I like this, in orderly fashion. They were organized, guys. Well, I think you know, I like organization. They were orderly, they were organized, they were in ranks, and they marched out of the land of Egypt. And Moses picked up the bones of Joseph, and he took them with him because Joseph had put him on the oath. And he said, the Lord's going to visit you. When the Lord visits you, you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took the journey from Sukkoth and they encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And it says in verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, there's another question that we could ask. I think we may have touched on this a little while ago, but I'd like to go back to it. Have you ever seen, whether in your neighborhood or maybe in the city or one of the boroughs, have you ever seen a delivery guy? Right? So a lot of times in a bike, sometimes in a moped, they bring food. If this was a real delivery guy, he would need a jacket right now. He should have a helmet because it's so cold outside and because it's treacherous. So you order, call for food, and then all of a sudden someone comes and they bring the goods. And so this delivery, right? This is what the Lord wants to do with the children of Israel. We have called for the delivery. We cried out. And he's heard our prayers. He's heard our cries. And so he is sending for delivery. But Israel has confused what delivery really means. And this is not any kind of delivery. This is a special delivery. This is what the commentator says. And this is volume one of the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. How very real the danger was that at the slightest defeat or discouragement, the Israelites would turn back and submit themselves again to servitude. He adds, had they known what lie ahead, they would never have been willing to leave Egypt. Check this out. In all probability, they expected to be in Canaan within a few weeks. There's a real danger, right, of turning back when we come to Jesus and we hear of his wondrous love and his passion at the cross, and we hear of his promise to return, and we hear of the Sabbath, of this day of rest for us to bask in his presence. We say, I want to follow him. At the beginning, as we make that decision, the enemy doesn't want that. And there are other things. I'm just giving those as an example right now. The enemy doesn't want that. And then he begins to put roadblocks to prevent us from receiving this special delivery that Jesus brings. We're the ones that are being delivered, right? And sometimes if we were to know all of the challenges that lie ahead, we wouldn't want to leave. And sometimes we think, well, Jesus is going to come soon. And yes, it is true. It's that hurry up and wait, what they call in the Marine Corps, right? You come to him because we don't know what tomorrow brings. And we give ourselves to him now, knowing that whatever may come, we're in his hands. This is what it adds to conclude this point. It says, a spiritual, intellectual, and political transformation must take place before they were prepared to cooperate with God in the conquest of Canaan. So look, yes, there's a delivery for them, but there's also a collaboration that happens between heaven and the people of this world that choose to live by him. He doesn't just want to take me out of that and into this. He doesn't just want to take me from Egypt and plop me down in Canaan. He doesn't just want to take me out from the world and bring me to the church, which sometimes we have mistaken. There's supposed to be a transformation. And this transformation is spiritual. It is intellectual. So that which guides me now is his spirit dwelling in my heart, making changes within me as I give God permission. Changing my thinking, my mindset, as I give God permission. And changing or transforming politically. Now, we're not talking about political parties before we make that association. I'm not interested in what affiliation, if any, you have. When we're talking about politics, what we're recognizing in this text and in Scripture is that God is our King. We are recognizing and acknowledging that the politics of the kingdom are different than the politics of the world. That who gets what, where, when, and how is not something that's going to serve me or my party or my clan. And who gets what, where, when, and how is the definition of politics. But instead, who gets what, where, when, and how is according to the heart of God. That I am interested in you, that you receive what you need, that this world is kept as it should. Whether I know you, I don't. Whether I like you, or I don't. In fact, I should like you. I should, at least I shouldn't dislike you. I hope you get the drift, right? Spiritual, intellectual, and political transformation that needs to happen within us as we're being called out of spiritual Egypt as we prepare, as the bride, to meet the groom. And so with that, and to close, I want to turn you, for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to see the way in which Paul puts this. Because we're marching to Zion, and to march to Zion, we have to come out of Egypt. And to come out of Egypt, the powers that be don't wish to let me go, and I must be delivered by the God from heaven. And this is what happens as we come out of Egypt and allow the Lord to work in us spiritually, intellectually, and politically. He goes on to say, and I'm catching here in chapter 5, in the middle of the chapter, towards the end, but for a little bit of context, some people have turned back. Some people have turned back. The same thing has happened all over again. People have turned back and they've accused Paul. They've said that he is insincere, that he's a fraud. Some of the accusations that we have seen and we will see, they make of Moses. People have gone back. There's been false teachers. And so it says, therefore, from now on, verse 16, we regard no one according to the flesh. Why? Because now we're living according to the spiritual life, not according to the desires and the pull, the tug of the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, right? Because I came to know him before. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Well, what do you mean? Because, hey guys, guess what? In the crossing of that sea, there's a symbolic representation of this baptism that is supposed to take place. And you and I didn't cross the Red Sea, and they were not baptized. But they were baptized in crossing, and we were baptized in the tank. And in making this choice for Jesus, we're leaving behind Egypt. And we're marching towards him. And we make this vow in front of people that may witness that we say we're leaving the old life behind. I live for Jesus now. I'm leaving spiritual Israel, spiritual Egypt. Spiritually, intellectually, politically transformed. The Lord is doing that. Therefore, he says in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has crossed the sea, if anyone has been baptized and received what Jesus has to offer, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. We relinquished them. We said, no, I don't want that. I want to be transformed. I want to give permission to the Son of God to work within me. I'm a new creation in Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things, they've passed away. Behold, all things are made new. I'm saying to Jesus, no, I don't want to gamble anymore. No, I don't want to continue to use drugs. I don't want to continue to live the lifestyle that I was. I don't want to continue to be a thief. I want to live for you. And I want you to live in me. And I want to believe and I want to trust that you are leading me from this place to another. And so I have to keep that in mind lest I forget. That's the hope for the future. Lest we forget how God has led us in the past. Keep walking. Staying close to him. Inviting him into our hearts. That we're new creations. Not just today, but every day. Behold, all things have been made new. Now, all things are of God, who has done what? Well, he has reconciled us in this accepting of his deliverance. He's doing a transformation. spiritually, intellectually, politically, so that my heart can be like His, so that my heart can be inspired by the things that inspire, so that my heart can be interested in the things that He's interested. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us this ministry of reconciliation. Now that I've been reconciled, I have to tell my story so that the others too can be reconciled. That is, in verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, getting the world to travel through that very sea. Getting the world to have the baptism, not only of the flesh, but of the Spirit, so that they too can have a journey. Of course, my journey wouldn't look like that. Not in a place like we live, but a journey nonetheless. As we march to Zion, and we invite people along the way that they may know Jesus, that they may be touched by Him, so that they can worship Him and be part of the family of God who has promised to return. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. Don't go back to Egypt. Keep marching forward. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that's the good news, that I was somewhere captive, and out of that captivity, He's come down to deliver me. And that He's leading me. And the journey may seem treacherous, difficult. I may feel threatened, but the Lord is my shepherd. He will see me through the valley of death. I shall fear no evil, because He's with me. Certainly all the days of my life, I shall worship the Lord, give Him glory for bringing me out of enslavement and into sonship. That's what Jesus wants to do for you and for me every day. Will you receive that every day? So the invitation is open. This is the good news. It's knowing Him, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the Deliverer. There is no other. That's our God. So I pray that you will choose Him anew today and allow Him to lead you, that He may lead us where He would see most fit. And so, Father, we pray to You, giving You all the glory, recognizing that our journeys have been different. Our journeys have been difficult. Our journeys have been uncertain. But that nevertheless, it is You who has called us out. It is You who has delivered us from spiritual Egypt. And it is You who is looking to work to continue transforming us according to Your likeness in our spirit, in our mind, in our work. And so, Father, Your church, our heads are bowed to You, giving You permission to continue that work that You begun, that reconciliation, and all thanks to Jesus. And so, Father, in His name, we pray that You anoint us anew with Your Spirit, and that You will give us eyes that are sensitive to the world around us, ears that are perceptive to the pain and to the need, and words spoken, having been purified from a coal of fire from the heavenly courts, so that we may speak kindness and gentleness and truth, representing you in all of your beauty and all of your glory. We thank you that we can be called your children, that is a reality and an option for us because of Jesus, that we can be restored. Keep us, protect us, I pray. We give you all the glory, praying it in the name of Jesus. Amen.